Amen. All right. Slip that in your Bibles and pull that out this week and be praying for those needs that you heard mentioned. Also, grab your Bibles and open to 1 Peter. I'm in chapter 4 tonight, so if you'll be in 1 Peter chapter 4, as he's a reminder, he's exhorting the Christians to live differently in the world in which we live. One of the motivations is Christ's suffering, his first coming. I mean, he's the example, he's the paradigm. That's chapter 2, you know, so he came the first time. I believe that's true. I believe what the Bible says. I believe it's all true that he came. He died. He was buried, and he rose again. All the Old Testament said, the Scriptures. It's the gospel. It's truth. And then he appeared to all the eyewitnesses, and they wrote about it and shared that with us. But that's an exhort. It's a way that we're exhorted to live. That's the paradigm for us, an example for us, especially when we're being afflicted and going through suffering and hard times. But there's another motivation that he's going to mention here as he begins to list out a lot of exhortations for us for godly living. It's not the first coming, it's the second coming. Where do you see that? Well, look down in verse 7. Beloved, the end of all things is at hand. The end? What do you mean the end of all things? Well, he had set up in verse 5 that there's one that we're going to, who's going to judge the living and the dead. He's going to do that at the end times. This, be mindful, he's coming again, y'all. And he is going to judge all things in the end. And if that's true, if we really believe that, that should impact the way I live. My future should shape the way I live today, just as Christ's first coming should shape the way I live today. Both of these comings should influence the way I live, the life of faith that I live. Now, this isn't new. Paul would say the same thing in his letter to the Thessalonians. That gives us insight. Christ is going to come, and there's a way we should be living, not ignorant. John would say it, particularly over in 1 John chapter 2, and then in verse 3, he gives insight that, listen, if you really believe he's coming, you purify yourself, you get ready, you clean up the house, right? This is the house right here, my heart. That's why we want to pray for revival daily in our hearts and keep our hearts close and clean. And then James, we saw that earlier. The judge is standing at the door. Exclamation point, by the way. The judge is coming. If you know the judge is walking in to render a judgment, man, I better have my ducks in a row. Because we're all going to have to stand before him. Praise God we don't have to stand before him to give an account for our sins. Mine were nailed to the cross. Amen. Praise the Lord. I bear them no more. Praise the Lord, what Fanny Crosby was telling us to sing. I was just reflecting on that. Praise the Lord. Life has been made different because of what Christ has done. But Peter says, listen, in light of the reality that Christ is coming again, the end times are at hand. Therefore, notice that therefore is there for a reason. Therefore, because of that, notice what he says. Three things to do. Actually, four, but I'm going to do verse 10 and 11 next week. But we'll look at verse 7, 8, and 9. Three things to do. Be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. Why? For love will cover a multitude of sins. And be hospitable to one another without grumbling. So I circled some of these things. My prayer life, my love for my brothers and sisters in Christ, the family of faith, and my willingness to show hospitality, and all these things are related in some ways. Pray. Do you pray like your life depends upon God? Because it does. Whether you want to acknowledge it or not, our prayer, my prayer, should give evidence of that. If I'm really, as he says here, listen, I like how he said this, be serious and watchful. Now, being serious is thinking right. Right? Thinking seriously about something, critically about something. Now, I like to say when we offer up prayers and we're going to offer them up, think about what you're going to say before you say it to God, especially. Amen? Right? Be careful what you say. But say something to him. He wants you to pray. He delights in the prayers of his people. But be sober-minded. Now, he said that over in chapter 1, verses 13 as well, that we should live sober-mindedly. We should have this mindset that we should actually gird the loins of our minds and be sober and rest our hope fully upon the grace that's to be brought at the revelation of Christ. Again, the second coming motivates us to think this way, to be thinking straight. Now, we got to think smart because we haven't always been thinking sharp. Sometimes if you're not in control of your mind and thinking sharp, it's usually because you're influenced by other things. He would say that was sometimes our past behavior. He mentioned excessive drinking and idolatry and partying and those types of things. That was our old lifestyle. Things have changed now. Let's get serious, y'all, for prayer. Now, why prayer? And why be watchful in prayer? Well, part of the reason you pray is you believe he's going to answer. Amen? I mean, listen, we ask. Jesus would say this in the Sermon on the Mount. One of the reasons that we ask is because we believe he's good. Like, when a son asks his daddy, can I have something to eat? When he asks for a fish, he doesn't give him a snake. When he asks for biscuits or a bread, he doesn't give him rocks. If you, being evil, give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven? Beloved, he's good. That's why we ask. He's benevolent. His nature is to give. He is gracious. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? You know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. That's just the nature of our God, to give. So ask. Part of expecting him to give is you watch for the answer. Now, for some of us, listen, as I said, you know, it may be tonight that, you know what, I've been asking, Pastor Chris, I've been asking for a long time, and God's not answered my prayer, and God's not going to answer my prayer. Well, you don't know that. But as I said earlier in my prayer, I was mindful of that today by something I heard. You know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, God didn't answer Jesus' prayer. He asked him, how many times? Can this cup pass from me? What cup? The cup of the wrath of God. It couldn't pass. He had to drink it for you and for me. But because he did, he nailed everything to that tree, y'all. We have access because of that. I got a high priest. We have access to one. I mean, when you went to the high priest, you went with a sacrifice or you brought a burden and a prayer. Your incense was offered up before him. We got one at the right hand of the Father, y'all. So pray. And ask and believe. Be sober-minded, right? Think straight, think serious when you pray. Ask for the, you know, one of the ways that we can, you know, be serious about our prayers, you know, God said in his word, this is what he's going to do. The things, I love the scriptures. That's why, you know, I have these verses for praying for the lost, praying for revival. And what are they? Bible verses. Why? Well, people have prayed in the past using the Word of God. That should influence the way I talk to God. Amen? It tells me who he is, what kind of God he is. And so I want the Word to inform the way I talk to him and ask of him. Sometimes I think the healthiest thing you can do in the morning is after you have your devotion and you read the scriptures. Here's a good exercise. Find one verse. What does it tell me about who God is, who I am, something God is able to do, something I need to repent of? See, there's a verse in there, and then pray it back to God. Now listen, on Sunday, y'all are in Sunday school, will be in Psalm 23, right? Man, that was one I taught my kids a long time ago. I would say it over and over and over again at night before we went to bed. I would Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, when they're little, and I would quote that the first night, about the 14th night, they'd start filling in the blanks as I went through there because they'd heard it every night for 14, 15, 16 days. But I let that guide my prayer. God, you're my shepherd. You know what I need more than I do. God, I'm not going to want because you're a good provider. Lord, I don't know. You know what I need, the green grass, the still waters. You know what I need, what provisions I need. Will you supply them? Lord, I'm kind of out of sorts. Will you restore my soul? Right? God, I need direction. Would you show me the right path that you can guide me down for your name's sake? Let the word inform you. Be serious about it. There's no better way to think clearly than to think biblically. And let the word guide us as we pray. And then be watchful. Now, don't ask unless you expect him to answer, right? Can't be double-minded. Well, wavering, I don't know. Maybe not. Man, I told a pastor this morning, I said, listen, man, ask great big things of God because he's a great big God. Choose to believe he answers prayer and ask the impossible things. That's just who he is. And y'all, I believe we should be doing that. Specific prayers as well. For God. Man, that's why we, okay, Lord, could you please remove the governor of North Carolina? I mean, well, whatever, right? All right, it's a good start, amen? Now, I don't want to wish ill on him, but whatever the Lord has to do it, do it. He can do it, amen? Hey, y'all, he put Nebuchadnezzar out in the field to chew some grass for a while till he came to his senses. So choose to believe. Ask. Ask for that thing that you couldn't even voice tonight. Choose to ask tonight. God, I still believe you're able. And I want to watch you work on your timetable. Not mine, on yours. God, help me. That's the first thing we got to do. And so that should be my prayer life, your prayer life, praying this way for these things. Now, notice he also says, and above all these things, right? Have fervent love for one another. Like there should be bubbling up from within me fervent love, wanting to share, not the world's kind of love, amen? This is Christian love that should pervade the Christian community. Just makes sense. Remember, Peter heard Jesus say, by this they'll know that you're my disciples if you what? Love one another. He, of course, doesn't quote Jesus here. He quotes the Old Testament. Fascinating. He quotes the Old Testament from Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. Why? Well, love will cover a multitude of sins. Well, that's needed in the Christian community, particularly, listen, when you stop and think about how they may have been treated by the world. I mean, you want to be in a, you're hated out there because of what you believe. You're hated out there because you have a strange faith. You're hated out there because you don't do what they used, what you used to do. You're hated out there. Pete's given us all these reasons why living differently than the world is probably not going to make us there. We're not going to be friends with them. Man, I want to be in a community where I'm loved. Not just, oh, well, love me. Do you love one another? Right? Do you love? By the way, that love, even when you're hurt by a brother or sister in Christ, that happens in the church, okay? Do I choose to love them, even when they've done something that wasn't lovely to me? That's hard, amen? But see, hey, here's how you and I really demonstrate and prove the gospel's real. That forgiveness really works. Because I'm really not just demanding it for me, for my offenses, when I need my sin covered, but when someone needs their sin covered. We should be able to demonstrate that in the household of faith as a Christian community, right? The world's love is a self-interest, right? It's all about me. And Christian love is about dying to self. That's the first coming. That's over in chapter 2, remember? That's what he showed us. And he did that to better us. So that should be our desire. Not selfish, but a willingness to love as Christ is loved. Now, if we do that, that covers, I mean, a beautiful picture there, right? That's what his blood does, amen? Sometimes you have to pray for it under the blood. God put that under the blood. That helps us sometimes not to remember. Aren't you glad he doesn't remember your sins? Amen. Why are we not remembering? Why do we want to remember everybody else's when he doesn't remember mine? But if it's covered, he doesn't bring it up no more, does he? Does he dredge it up out of the sea? The psalmist tells me he doesn't. He separates it as far as what? He's the west. Why do I want to bring it back and stick it in somebody's face instead of saying, I forgive you, I love you? That's powerful words right there. Powerful words, I forgive you. Powerful words, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Powerful words, I love you. Try them, amen? Exercise them. Ask the Lord, help your heart to exercise that, to being like that. And then the third thing, I got to hurry up here with time, here. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Why show hospitality? Well, that only makes sense. It's the exercise of that love. You can't, listen, if you don't like somebody, you ain't going to sit down with them and eat. It's going to be really hard to have a conversation there, right? If there's something we ain't fixed between us, right? You see, our gathering around a table right here enables us to gather around other tables. and to forgive one another. Not grumble. Well, you know I'm doing this because I got to. The preacher told me I have to. No. Why? That's what fellowship is all about. Amen. Entering into relationships. By the way, I know that takes a lot of vulnerability is necessary, right? It means you're vulnerable to being hurt. That's why a lot of people, they get hurt in the church. I ain't going back. You've heard that before, right? But really what they're choosing to do is not allow grace and mercy to work in their lives and in the lives of others. You wonder whether they believe it's true or not. But if it is, and it is, then I want to experience it. And I want the reality that I have experienced it from God to be evident by the way I treat others. What's fascinating is when you read this epistle, man, they had to be this kind of community, praying for one another, interceding for one another. They were suffering. They were going through hardships. They were going through difficulties. They were spread out. They were the strange faith. They were strangers in the world, aliens, because of their foreign ways of thinking, their ways of what they believe, their God. They wouldn't pitch incense to Caesar, right? They had to be ready to give a defense for their faith. We saw that over in chapter 3. Well, the world didn't want to have anything to do with them, but hopefully the community of faith did. And that's the nation that God is building. We saw that over in chapter 2. A holy temple. We're living stones, one upon another, beloved. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar treasure, called out of darkness and into light. We need to live like that and be hospitable to one another and realize, listen, the world's only going to get darker and darker, y'all, and less hospitable to believers. Man, we've got to be hospitable to one another, to the family of faith. So there was a time, when you walked into it, our culture and our technology has really changed us, right? There was a day when you'd go into a church, right? Man, you were smothered with people, right? And welcomed and greeted. And the operating phrase back then was kill them with kindness. You ever heard that? Well, now, we're reluctant to approach anybody. You notice that? And we isolate ourselves too many times. And we don't want to get out of our circle of comfort. Just don't get in my circle, right? Man, I'm telling you, there's nothing greater. When I meet one of our visitors and ask them, hey, how well were you received? Y'all do a good job. Keep doing it. Welcome. Be winsome. That's what I like to say. Winsome. Winsome so we can win some. That's what I love. Amen. That's what we should have, that spirit. We should be hospitable. Our Father, do you know Jesus is going to serve us a table? Woo-hoo. Marriage supper of the Lamb. He girded himself and served a table, even to a betrayer. Wow. I can't do that, Pastor Chris, to somebody. Well, Jesus did it to a betrayer. And his spirit in you can help you to do the same thing. Amen? If we get out of the way, kill them with kindness, love them, y'all. Love them. That's the family of faith I'm talking about, that he's talking about. And do it without grumbling. I'll let that just step on whoever's toes tonight, all right? Why would we want to be this type of people? Beloved, this is light in darkness as a community. This is what we want to display. How God has changed our hearts, how Christ has changed my heart, how my love for Jesus has changed me, and because of his sacrifice, I'm a different person. And now, in these walls, man, we're different. You know why? He drew our boundaries together. We're the family of faith. He drew our boundaries together. We're the temple of God now. We're supposed to be offering up spiritual sacrifices. What do those look like? Ourselves. As we die to self and find life in him. What motivates this and makes it possible? Well, both the first and the second comings change the way I live. Or should. And should for you too. Do you think he's coming? Amen. Man, let's live like it and act like it. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.